putting your neck on the line in regards to that. But that was avoiding hypocrisy last week. And as Sherry shared here this morning, she got them. I tell you, I was impressed that she remembered all those points in regards to what I spoke about last week. We said last week, in avoiding hypocrisy, how do we avoid being hypocrites? And it was obedience and compassion and invisibility and namelessness and serving and humble. All right, all six of them there. And as he spoke to the people that were around him, he said, this is how you avoid hypocrisy. If you develop these types of things in your life, and he said, you know, to be invisible, you know, and to not to be worried about anybody else seeing you, to be nameless. Don't seek the titles and all this stuff, to serve and to be humble. And that's how you avoid hypocrisy. But as we stop and think about it today and think about Matthew 23, and starting in verse 13, this is the last message that Jesus preached to the general populace before he went to the cross. Let me ask you something. If you were going to preach a message to the general population before, and it was going to be your last message, what would you preach? And I think about tomorrow with a funeral service. I'm going to preach about Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach about the idea he's conquered death. I'm going to speak about the resurrection. I'm going to speak about heaven and deal with all that and heaven and hell. And there's a choice that, you know, as God calls us and all that type of thing about Jesus. But here is Jesus, and we something, well, he could be thinking about resurrection or my Father in heaven. He speaks about bad preachers. What? Yeah, hypocritical religious leaders. Hypocritical religious leaders. And that's his last message to the general populace before he goes and he speaks specifically to the disciples. And you stop and you ask yourself, and you say to yourself, why would he choose that topic? And as I think about what, as I was thinking about it in his last sermon, can I stop and realize and say this? Number one, we think about this sermon, we'll look at it here this morning, and we've got a ways to go here, but we'll get it. It's serious. He uses the word hypocrite in verse 13. He uses the word hypocrite in verse 15. He calls these religious leaders children of hell in verse 17. He calls them fools and blind. He calls them, and we use the word hypocrite again in verse 23, 25, 27, 29, and verse number 33. He calls them snakes and vipers set for the damnation of hell. He was not there to tickle their ears. He was not there to stroke their egos. He was there to crush religious hypocrisy in his day. And here's the people standing around. And here's the scribes and the Pharisees standing around. As I shared with you last week, how that we're supposed to be obedient and the six thoughts that are there. And then he goes and he says, oh, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. And yet in the midst of this, There's a sense of he sets his jaw and he lays it down and he hammers it down. And then you go to verse number 37 of this chapter and he stops and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and yet you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He hammers, and he hammers, and he hammers on the religious hypocrisy of his day and the leadership that was right there. And yet, in the midst of that hammering, he says, woe unto you. And this is a term of warning, but it's also a term of passion. It's a term of pathos and empathy and saying, man, do you not see what's going on? It's kind of like this last opportunity to say, ah. And yet, he doesn't pull back. You heard of the idea of pulling your punches. You know, when he punched straight through. He didn't just kind of jab somebody and back off. He went the whole way through. And as we stop and we think about that, and we think about hypocrisy, today the thoughts here, and I don't have pictures today, last week it was avoiding hypocrisy, today it's attacking hypocrisy. And as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, okay, he's attacking the hypocritical religious leaders of his day, and if you go through that portion of Scripture, there's all kinds of little details that are there, but it's not the details that I think we have to look at. We've got to be looking at what is the principle behind each of these woes that we find here. When I stop and I think about religious hypocrisy and myself personally and saying, okay, what about this day? To me, it began when I was in college. When I was going to college and studying for, you know, Christian education and the pastorate, it started with Jim and Tammy Baker. And we remember what happened with Jim and Tammy Baker. And right on the heels of Jim and Tammy Baker was Jimmy Swaggart. Remember, they caught him with a prostitute. And it seems like from that time, it seems like it began to proliferate and it began to blow up and it began to get bigger and bigger and bigger in the date until we find ourselves where we are at this very moment. Let me share some thoughts here that as I've listened and I thought about it and I'm thinking, okay, how do we take what Jesus has to say in Matthew and say, okay, what about today? Well, how does that apply today? Let me give you some things that I've seen that have come across my desk in the past weeks and months. Mega church pastors having affairs. Pastors having sinful sexual practices. Divorce and remarriage in the pastorate under the guise that I wasn't happy before and God wants me to be happy. Pastors being tyrants in their churches and being bullies in their churches and within their ministries. Creating hostile work environments. What about the Catholic priest debacle and all the situations with the children? How about child and teen scandals by youth pastors? This stuff just keeps coming and coming, and the relationships and the videos and all that kind of stuff. Embezzlement by the clergy and churches. Investment and tax evasion schemes by the churches and pastors of America. The lavish lifestyles by pastors in America. Churches suing pastors and pastors suing churches. Racy photos on the internet. And then they say, it's my worship team working together. You know, we've talked about the old days of the tabloids at the checkout counters at our grocery stores. They could build a tabloid today based solely upon the church in America and sell it every week at the counters. And when I stop and I think about that and I hear about it, it discourages my heart. Because I stop and I think, what is that doing to the people of America in regards to the church? How do people see pastors? It used to be a day that pastors were considered to be one of the highly respected people of their community. Not anymore. It's become a joke. Fortunately, in Elk Rapids, we're still okay. But when we stop and we think about thoughts like that, and we think of what's happening here, and here's Jesus, he's got his last chance to talk to the public, and what does he do? He speaks about religious hypocrisy. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he's looking, he's getting the Ephesian elders together. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he gathers them together. They kneel down on the shore, and he says, I know what's going to happen to the church. Grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock, destroying the church. And as we stop and we think about that, and you know, Chris is sharing here this morning, and you know, when I say I'm discouraged, I think there, you know, God could be on the cusp of doing something. I really believe that. I think he's going to be on the cusp of taking the church itself and continue to purify the church. I think he's going to purify the church. And when you stop and you see what's going on and what's happening and these events that I've shared with you, the stuff that I've read, stuff that I've seen has come across my desk, and it's a daily thing. I got to look and say, okay, I'm not reading it. But it just keeps coming and coming across America, the hypocrisy of the religious leadership of the Church of America. And I'm not just talking about fundamental churches. I'm talking about the whole thing. You know, the lawsuits with the Catholic Church and children and the molestation and all that kind of stuff that's happening right now. And we see this, and what does the world say, and what does the world see? And Jesus said, here, guys, this is the same thing I want you to see before I'm gone. Before I'm gone. And so today, as we look at it, last week we looked at the idea of how to avoid this hypocrisy. And he talked to the people in verses 1 through 12. And as you heard, he said, be obedient, be compassionate, be invisible, be nameless, be serving, be humble. Today, he says, now I'm going to deal with the problems that we have right before us. And starting at verse number 13, Jesus says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer or allow you them that are entering to go in. And as I sat and I sat down and I did the study and the words and all that kind of stuff, there was still to me a bigger thought. And the first thought I saw here that's keeping people here and discouraging people with religious hypocrisy is self-conceited. What do I mean by this? Well, here's these scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And the King James says here, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Literally, it says you shut up the kingdom of heaven before men. Before men. Men are there. People are kind of moving in that direction with questions. And here were these religious leaders that were standing there. And before men, they stopped and said, and this is where I drew this from, is the fact they said, if that is religion, I don't want it. If that is religion, I don't want it. And how many of us are hearing that this day, in this age? How many people are making a mockery of the moral failures of the pastors and the churches and the things that are going on out there? And then guys are in moral failure in their own lives, and they go to another church, and the other church says, hey, come on in, and we're so loving. And they're like the church at Corinth that had incest in the church body, and they said, we're such a loving people. And the world looks at that and says, wait a minute. And they look at religious leadership. And it's the self-conceited, as Jesus was talking here, these people, these religious leaders were standing before the people and saying, nope, you're not going in. And what happened is not they didn't stop them and say, you're not going there. It's the fact that they were standing there and the people looked at them and said, if that's what it is, I don't want it. I don't want it. And these religious leaders were so filled with themselves, and they were thinking that they were so righteous and they were so good. And Jesus said, your conceit, and you're keeping people from entering the kingdom. And boy, that opens up a whole theological can of worms. But he said, by their very life, they weren't standing there saying, nope, can't go, get back. No, they were just standing there, and by the very presence of them, people were stopping and they were saying, if that's what it's all about, I don't want it. What about America? What about America? What about the day we find ourselves? And if that's what it's all about, I don't want it. Now think about this also as we go through these points here today. Make personal application. Has my own self-conceit, my own arrogance, ever stood in the way of somebody entering God's kingdom? And so as we go through these points here today, keep it in mind. If that's what religion is, looking at their lives, looking at what they were living and how they were living, the people were saying, I'm out of here. They stood literally before men. And as they stood before men, mankind looked at that and said, I don't want it. And as pastors and as religious leaders of America today are standing before men, what are many people out there saying today? I don't want it. I don't want it. And so as we find this taking place here in Jesus' beginning, he calls, woe, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors, you pretenders. He starts out by saying, verse number 13, they're self-conceited. Number 2, verse 14. Now, if your Bible is, depending on which translation of your Bible you have, if you have the King James, verse 14 is there. If you don't have the King James, well, many of the other ones don't, have verse 14 there. You go, oh, what's going on here? We got problems in the Bible. No, we don't. Mark, in the book of Mark, and also the book of Luke, Mark 12:40 and Luke 20:47, have verse number 14 in their text. Probably what happened was a well-meaning scribe took those other two and said, hey, let's put it together here because it's the same thing. And so I'm going to deal with it because it was also dealt with by Mark and by Luke. And so I'm going to deal with it today in verse number 14. He says this, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore, you're going to receive the greater judgment. Which is, again, this is so filled with some theological thoughts. Degrees of punishment? Degrees of judgment? Yeah. And what happens here as we stop and think about it, number 2 is this. They were self-serving. Self-serving. What do I mean by that? He says, you go and you devour widows' houses. You know, well, what did it mean by that? They're just taking their property? What's going on here? Remember, religious leadership generally was from the tribe of Levi. In the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi could not own property. They were given land, but they could not own property. But what if somebody gave them a gift of property? And that's what began to happen. The religious leader comes along. Oh man, I don't have any land. I don't even have a place on the lake. But there is old Mrs. Rockefeller. We know that one. And you know, maybe if I got into her good graces, she's got a nice spot on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe she'll give it to me. And they began to work the people. Tribe of Levi can't own property. But man, if somebody gives you a gift, take it and run. And what was going on is they were self-serving. They were exploiting the widows. Now, this may not be a rich widow, but even a poor widow may have a little piece of property, have a little house on a little piece of property. And they began to exploit why they were self-serving. They were self-serving. What can I get for me? And as you stop and you think about that, think about some of the TV pastors you're hearing out there today. What are they telling people? Send me your first 1,000, God's going to give you 10,000. And they continue to line their pockets, and they continue to gather from the people as they stand there, taking people who are really down and out, and yet they think, maybe. And the same thing as we see today as is going on back then. And he says, and then they sound real spiritual about making these long prayers. Oh, we just thank you, Lord, so much for Mrs. So-and-so. She has been so generous and so kind, and go on and on and on. And the older lady was in there going, oh, wow. The priest is thinking, I'm such a special person, and they were self-serving. The only thing that they were doing was to line their own pockets and make themselves richer. Prosperity preaching. God wants you to be happy, wealthy, and healthy. So send me your money. So what Jesus is talking about right there, as I continue to work this through this week and just kept meditating upon it, it's today, folks. It's for real. It's for real. So that's verse 14. Verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one stranger. And when he's made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. And the religious hypocrisy was that they were self-styled. self-styled. Now, what do you mean by this? At this time, and what was taking place here, was that there were different schools in Judaism. And if you wanted to be in a certain school, you know, you had to be invited to be there, and then you could be asked to be there, be invited to be there. But for instance, I'll give you an illustration. There was a school of Shimei. There was also the school of Hillel. Now, what's the difference? Well, Shimei, the school of Shimei was very strict in its interpretation of the law. And if you were more really bent on a legalistic type of attitude, you would go and say, I'm of the school of Shimei. He's my rabbi. Hillel was a little bit more liberal. Yeah, you could. Yeah, there's a few places you could squeak out. You could do this. You could do that. Get away with some things that Shimei wouldn't let you. But you turned around. I'm following Hillel. But then there was a son of Hillel, and his name was Gamaliel. You said Gamaliel. That sounds familiar. It should. He was the school that Saul of Tarsus was a part of. You say, okay, well, Saul, Paul, yeah, I kind of know about that guy a little bit. What was Saul before he was saved? Boy, he is zeal for the things of God. In fact, he was out dragging people off to jail, watching and being a part of people being stoned and people being, you know, killed for their faith. How many of us have ever heard of the zeal of Gamaliel? None of us. How many of us have heard of the zeal of Saul before he became Paul? Every one of us. And you go and you try to get yourself a following, and your protégés are a twofold more child of Satan than you were. Why? Because the followers have a greater zeal than the leader does. And they were self-styled. I like this, I like that, I like the other. Have you ever watched the TV preachers? Have you ever watched online? You know, you can tell. You can tell by watching certain preachers, you know, where they're coming from. You can tell by their dress. I remember the other year, and I liked it. I liked what was going on. I liked the book, Vertical Church. But I went to a Harvest Bible Church conference one time. I never saw more bald heads and Fu Manchu type growth than at that conference. Why? Because McDonald had a bald head and he had a mustache and he had a chin. And I couldn't believe all the guys I saw there that looked just like that. And days gone by, I remember Jack Hiles, and I can't agree. He was one of those guys that got himself in trouble. But the boy, young man going into the ministry, Jack Hiles had the largest bus ministry in America, and he was in Gary, Indiana, and Chicago-based and things like that. But how many young men, Jack Hiles used to go up there and just, and clear his throat? And how many young men imitated that very thing, that style of preaching? Oh, man, there's the guy I want to be like, Jack Hiles. He's got a church of 30,000, and they got 1,000 buses going out, and I just want that exact same thing. And we get these self-styled preachers. I'm saying he's the only one. You look at these guys out there. You look at TV and you see how they're dressed. You see how their mannerisms are. You see who they're a part of. And they're self-styled preachers. And every man's trying to be a little bit different than the other guy, because if they're following this guy, if I can be almost like him and have a little bit of a spin to my ministry, they'll follow me instead. And it's religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. He says, woe. And he says, their followers aren't real followers because they're making proselytes. They're getting people to follow them. And he says, in the process of getting them, they're not getting the truth, and they're becoming a twofold more child of hell than the leader himself was. Why? Because of that young zeal, that young energy, that whole thing. And how many people have gotten caught up and caught into that? It wasn't about Jehovah. It was about them. It was about them. And he said, you made him a twofold child of hell. Hell was the word Gehenna. Gehenna was the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Ben-Hinnom was the king who sacrificed babies And Gehenna became the garbage dump then around Jerusalem, at a certain part of Jerusalem. And it was actually the garbage dump became the place where they first sacrificed human babies in the fires to Moloch. And God uses that as a picture of hell. And we have to stop and think, wow, what about the abortion industry in America? But self-styled. You know, get your own little thing. You know, it used to be a day pastors, you know. What do? You know, it was coat and tie, we're up front, and I struggled when I shed my jacket and took my tie off. But, you know, all these guys have, you know, everybody has a different style almost now. If you want to have fun sometime, it's satire, but it's also, it has some seriousness. There's a webpage out there called Preachers and Sneakers. And what somebody began to do was take all these TV preachers and all these big-name megachurch pastors across America, and they began to take pictures of them when they were preaching on stage. And then they began to look at their wardrobe. And they began to say, whoa, wait a minute. That guy's wearing $1,200 Air Jordans on the pulpit. And the belt he's wearing is $850. And that one's wearing a Gucci jacket that's worth $850. And they were all developing their styles. And people are looking at that, and what do? They're making a mockery of it. Why? Hypocrisy. I guess if you can afford it and it is good, then do it. I'm not trying to judge, but what the world has done is the world has already made the judgment. The unsaved has made the judgment. You say, what in the world? A preacher driving a Lamborghini? A Ferrari? I like my Chrysler. But, you know, when you see this style, this thing that they're trying, and he said, here they are, they're trying to gain followers because of who they are. And it wasn't about God, it was all about them. And Jesus said, hypocrites. They were self-styled. They were self-deluded. Verses 16 through 22, it's a longer portion here, and I'm going to read it here and just kind of hit it very quickly. But he says to them, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, and what they were doing at this point is the priests at that time, the Levites at this time, the religious leaders at this time, had a way of being able to say, I promise you that I will do this by the gold in the temple or by the sacrifice on the altar. And what they were doing is they were making a promise to the people that were around them. And the people say, wow, he promised by that. And then all of a sudden you come back and say, okay, now keep your promise. He says, but I didn't say that by the altar itself. It was the gold on the altar, and they broke their word. But that wasn't the key here in this situation. Even though they were breaking their word and they weren't keeping their promises, that still wasn't, to me, the key here. It's what Jesus said about them. You are blind guides. They thought that they were the guides of light. Every religious leader thought that they were the guides of the people. They were directing people. And what did you say earlier? He said, if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall in the ditch together. And what happened is these religious leaders were self-deluded and thinking that they were the eyes of the people. And they weren't. They were self-deluded into believing that. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You are blind guides. And if you go through that portion of Scripture, you go down a little bit further, and he says, you are fools and blind. Verse number 17. Verse number 18, he says, you are fools and blind. And the word there that's used for fools is the word we get moron from in the original language. He says, you're a bunch of morons. Jesus, whoa, wait a minute. He name-called them. That was shaming. Yeah, moron. That's what Jesus said. He said, you're blind morons. And the religious leaders beginning to think that they're above the rest. And what we do, and that's what they were doing here, what we do, but what we say, two different things. And they were self-deluded in the fact that they thought they were the light. They thought they were the eyes of Israel. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're a bunch of lying fools. And for us to stop and to think about today in regards to America, in regards to the pastorates and the preachers across America here today, how many men are deluded by thinking that they are really something when they're not? And you know what? I'm stepping on my own toes. I'm preaching to myself here this morning also because I'm the one here talking to you about it. And yet I think Jesus tells us here at this point, we've got to stop and look at this and we've got to start being honest with ourselves. The church has got to start being honest with itself. The people that are in the church have got to start to be honest with themselves. The last message he preaches about what? Salvation? No. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He says, you're blind guides. And then he goes in verse number 23 and 24. And he says this. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and actually mint and dill. Dill, all right? How many like to season your fish with dill? Anybody use dill? Yeah. Did you ever sprinkle the dill? Did you ever look at how tiny dill pieces are? You know, and you think about the dill seeds and something like that. And he says, you season it, and you're making tithe of that, but you have omitted the weightier, the greater, the most important things of the law, which are justice or judgment, mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone. You blind guides, which strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You go, what in the world are we talking about? Well, basically, in that second verse there was this. The smallest unclean creature to the Jewish people was a gnat, found in the book of Leviticus. The largest unclean creature to the Jew was a camel. And so what he's saying in the extent of your law, and when he says you strain out a gnat, it was the idea they would drink their wine from sometimes the skins, and they would suck on it and suck it between their teeth. And then when they sucked it between their teeth, when they put the jug down, it's kind of like, okay, check my teeth out. You ever do that before? Do I got stuff stuck between my teeth? Do I got gnats on my teeth? And clean the gnats off. There was a time I was praying for a banquet, and there was a fly buzzing around my nose while everybody was there, and I was praying. And I thought, Lord, I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, get rid of this fly. And the next breath I took, he was back in the back of my throat. And I'm trying to pray and gag and swallow at the same time. I never got to strain it out. I had to swallow it. And I always wondered, where was that fly before I swallowed him? All right. But what was happening here, they were self-deceived. And what do I mean by that? This is the next one. They were self-deceived because they thought that they were so spiritual that they took the smallest of their spices in their spice rack and they counted out a tithe to God. This is how spiritual I am. And what did Jesus say? Forget it. You missed justice. You missed mercy. You missed walking with God. Forget that. And they were deceived in believing that they were spiritual because they did these tiny little things. He says, no, you're not spiritual at all. You're a hypocrite because you've missed the idea of justice. You've missed the idea of mercy. And you've missed the idea of faith in God. And Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's faith. That's faith. Walking with God is a walk of faith. And he says, you religious leaders, thinking that you are so spiritual because you take the tiniest of things and you make sure that God gets his tenth. He says, you missed it. You're not just in your dealing with people. You're not merciful in your dealing with people. And then some of the things I've read about some of the pastors and their tyrannical behavior with their staff and the staff. You know, we're living in a time now that everybody just keeps coming out and saying, hey, look what I went through. Look what I went through. Look. And now they're coming out with the abuse in the pastoral staff. And whether it's real abuse or not, I don't know. Maybe somebody's, you know, thin-skinned. But there's a lot of stuff coming out right now about how tyrannical some of these religious leaders are in their churches with their people. Well, No, you've missed justice, and you've missed mercy, and you missed a faithful walk with God. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. And he goes on in verses 25 and 26. And he just keeps hammering it down. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, first clean that which is on the inside, and then the outside will be clean also. And what were they in their hypocrisy? They were self-indulgent. You say, where did you get that, Pastor? It's, if you go down there where it says here, they are full of extortion and excess. The word there for extortion is a word in the Greek language which means to plunder or rape. To plunder or rape. Jesus was mad. These religious leaders were plundering and spiritually raping people that should be coming to the kingdom. He says, and then the next thing that it says there, and they're in excess. The word there says they're full of extortion and excess. And the word there for excess means lack of self-control, self-indulgent. They're plundering, they're raping, they're self-indulging, whatever I can get. And he says, you look like as a cup on the outside, you look really good. Do you ever go to the restaurant and you look on your plate they put out in front of you there and you found something, you went, and it was already kind of cooked onto your plate and you wonder whose food it was before you? You go, you. He says, that's what the religious leaders were like. And this hypocrisy, because of being self-indulgent, they were plundering, they were raping the people spiritually, and they were living in self-indulgence. And he says, you know what? This is wrong. And you stop and you think today in America, and you think of these pastors and these churches out here and how they exploit people. And I've heard some of the testimonies and how they tell these people, you know what, you're ministering to the man of God. Don't tell anybody, because if you tell somebody, it could be bad for you and for me. And it's all about themselves and about themselves and about themselves. Self-indulgence, plundering, raping, excess, no control whatsoever. The church. The church. And Jesus, that's not everybody, but Jesus says, no, no, no. He's not preaching salvation. And then he says this, you're self-righteous. We've already been there too, but 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but they are within full of dead man's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. As we stop and realize what was going on here, they thought they were righteous. He said, you look like a whited sepulcher. Now you say, what's going on here? Every spring in Jerusalem, before Passover, they would whitewash, they would lime wash the tombs. They would do that so that people who were coming to be a part of the Passover would not touch a grave and therefore be unclean and not be able to participate in the Passover. And so the whitewashing of the tombs and the headstones and the doors and all that kind of stuff in regards to those graves was there to protect the people and let people know, hey, no, you know, this is a grave here. But what was happening, Jesus is saying, this is the religious leadership. He says, you appear to be whitewashed. And he says, but what's inside is death. What inside is death. And you think that you're something, and he says you're full of hypocrisy and you're full of iniquity. And the word there for iniquity is the word anomenos. Anomias, excuse me, anomias, which means no law. No law. They told everybody live by the law. They themselves didn't live by the law. No law. And how many people at that time were self-righteous? And the Lord spoke to the scribes, the Pharisees, and he called them hypocrites because you think you're so righteous and you're not. And, you know, when we stop and think about ourselves, how many of us think we're righteous sometimes because we see what other people are doing and we compare ourselves among ourselves and we are not wise? I don't do that. Oh, my. Did you hear what? No. And our self-righteousness is a turnoff. Is a turnoff to a world that needs to see a righteous God. They were self-inflated. Self-inflated. 29 to 32, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. And they were self-inflated. Yeah, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, they killed some of the prophets. They slaughtered some of them, but not us. We wouldn't have done that. And what's the next thing that Jesus says? He says, wherefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the message, the measure of your fathers. And what he was saying here at this point, he says, no. He says, you're going to do something your fathers never did. You're going to kill me. You're going to kill me. They thought that they were so much better than the religious leaders of their past. And Jesus said, you're worse. And you're hypocrites. Because they were so egotistical and so self-inflated. Well, we would have never done anything like that. He says, you've done worse. And it's still yet to come. And it's going to be filled up here real soon. In a couple days, you're going to put me on the cross. And that's worse than any prophet that you ever killed. And they were self-inflated. And they murdered the prophets. And he says, you're going to fill up the measure of your fathers. You're going to go way beyond what they ever did. And what do we see happening in religion, in organized religion in the world today that we find ourselves? And then finally he said this, but you are self-condemned. Verse 33 to verse 36. And he said at this point, he says this, you serpents, you generation of vipers. I'd like to be called that, snake. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? You're not going to. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Oh, there you go, crucify. He's making mention of that, and you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And the apostles were scourged by the religious leaders. They were beaten. And upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And you say, well, what are you talking about there? All the blood from Abel to Zacharias. Abel, first man murdered in the Bible. Second Chronicles is actually the last chapter or the last book of the Hebrew Bible. And Zacharias was slaughtered at that time also. And he says, and Christ is saying a couple things there. Number one, he says, I accept the canonicity of the Old Testament scriptures. Number one, from Genesis to Second Chronicles. And you say, well, it's Malachi for us. Yeah, but same books, just in a different order. And he says, you killed them. And not only did you say we wouldn't have done that, he says, you got all of their blood plus the blood of Christ himself. And you filled it up. And as we stop and realize, he says, you're going to be a part of hell itself. They were self-condemned. And as Jesus was there with them and as he was talking with them, and we see what was going on here, this was not a pretty picture. And yet, right after that, he goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he cries for the city. He cries for the nation because he knew in about 40 years what Rome was going to do to Jerusalem. Going to slaughter 1.1 million Jews. Crucify hundreds of thousands. Wipe them out. And part of it was because of religious hypocrisy. So Israel stood in the path of God's judgment because of the religious hypocrisy. Where does America stand? Because of religious hypocrisy. God spare me. God spare us. But when you read that and you stop and realize what's going on, and Christ is yet weeping in his heart, he's weeping in his spirit, he's still saying, man, if they would come, if they would come, if they would come. But my leaders, the ones who say they're my representatives, They've so watered down the gospel. They have so lived lifestyles that the world looks at and condemns. Their morality has gone down the tubes. And the hypocrisy that the world looks at today, they scoff at. What about me? What about my own life? How do we see ourselves? Well, I don't see myself as wicked as some. How do we see ourselves before a holy God? Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Their condemnation was coming. Hypocrisy is all about self. Hypocrisy is all about self. And for you and I to step back and say, how much of me gets in the way of God? And then we start to get a little bit, ouch, and start stepping on our toes a little bit. And how many people would look at our lives and say, yep, good person, but I don't need their God. Because maybe something we did, something we said, something that we demonstrated. And as Jesus was preaching his last message, what a message. I mean, I'd love to say, okay, man, we're all getting ready to go to heaven. Folks, come on, follow me, believe in me. We're going to be resurrected, and it's to heaven we go. I go to my Father's house. You know where he preaches that message? To the 12. We'll get there in a few weeks. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wouldn't that have been a great message? The last one, he says, no, religious hypocrisy. It's got to stop. America, yeah, got to stop. Whether it will or not, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. And yet, by the grace of God, there are good men, hundreds, thousands of good men in good churches across our land. But there's a lot of them out there getting a lot of publicity that's really besmirching the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this day we come before you and we ask, first of all, in our own lives, Lord, to help us not to be actors. Help us not to be putting on a show. Help us to be real. Help us to share you and your message of salvation and your grace and your justice to a lost and dying world. As we said last week, Lord, make us servants. Make us, keep us humble. Help us not to aspire to anything, but just to be your humble servant. Lord, we pray for our land. We pray for preachers across America today. Many good men standing there and preaching in their pulpits today and just trying to encourage people to be like Jesus. And other men with a fake gospel and an untrue gospel and a prosperity that they're trying to get people to hook onto and to follow so they can line their pockets. Lord, again, we just ask that where we find ourselves, we not be hypocrites. We be real. We say what we mean and mean what we say. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you yet as their personal Savior, and maybe hypocrisy is standing in their way, Lord, help them to realize Jesus was never a hypocrite. Follow him and no one else. He's the answer to mankind's sins. So, Father, this day we thank you for this opportunity to be together on a hard sermon, on a warm day, and yet, Father, to know that you love us and care for us. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.